Get your Bible. We're going to be in the book of Exodus chapter 35, okay? If you're a guest here or new here, my name's Jeremy. I work here, and we are walking verse by verse. We've been walking since October of last year, verse by verse, through the book of Exodus, okay? And so some of you college students coming back, you were gone for a little while, now you're back. We're still in Exodus, okay? And we will be until chapter 40, okay? That's how you'll know when we're done, when we run out of Exodus. We will not be in it anymore. So it's going to be good. We'll be done. We'll take the month of September off to kind of talk about vision, and we'll come back in October, and we'll finish up then, okay? But here we are in Exodus 35. And I need to tell you this up front. This passage is about giving, okay? It's about giving. And I know if some of you are like, great. I've been trying to get my friend to come to church with me for 6 months, and I come and the preacher's talking about giving, right? Here's my defense of that. I didn't write this, okay? I'm just explaining to you what Exodus 35 says. So we're going to see what the text teaches us about how we should be generous with our lives and generous with everything that God has given us. So that really is the story of Exodus 35. And if you grab one of these when you came in, you want to grab it now and look at it. It'll help you follow along. I want to make sure you get this, though, up front. It is chapters 35 through 39 are sort of a repeat of chapters 25 through 31. And what I mean by that is sort of a repeat in that in Exodus 25 through 31, God instructs the people of Egypt, the Israelites, what they need to do. He says, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. It's the instruction happens in chapters 25 through 31. And then in chapters 35 through 39 is they actually do it. Okay, so it might seem repetitive if you were here this summer, but it shouldn't, okay, because the one part was, here's what you need to do, and then this is them actually doing it. And I would hope you just get this and that. When you see repetition in the Bible, when you see repetition in your life, repetition reinforces memory, okay? That's what I want you to get as we walk into these next, we got 6 more weeks in Exodus, okay? And what you need to get is that the more you do something, the better you get at it, right? That's not a spiritual principle. If you want to get better at water skiing, what do? You go water skiing. If you want to get better at hitting a curveball, what do? You hit curveballs, okay? I tell people this when we talk about reading the Bible. If you want to really become disciplined at reading the Bible and understanding God's word, what you ought to do is take a book and read it over and over and over again, okay? Go take the Gospel of John and read 3 chapters a day for a week. There's 21 chapters in John. Read all of the Gospel of John in a week. And you know what you need to do the next week? Read the Gospel of John. Then read the Gospel of John. Then read the Gospel of John. You could read it all year long and you would never mind the depths of it, okay? But as we do something over and over again, it reinforces memory. And so that's what God's going to do here with them in this chapter and through chapter 39. So we'll read the first 3 verses, talk about them, read some more, talk about it, and then read the rest of it, and hopefully see what God has to say to us today. I'm going to talk faster than normal, okay? So sorry if you brought your international friend with you. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord commanded you to do. So he says, this is what you're about to do. I've got something for you to do, okay? But look at the first thing he has for them to do is to rest. 6 days work shall be done, but on the 7th day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. And I would just make sure we get into this building of the tabernacle, which is going to be the next several weeks. But before they get into the actual work, he says, don't forget to rest. Before the work, God reminds his people of their need for rest. Okay? I love the placement of this too. Before it's go time, all right? Before you're going to get this done, he says, don't forget, you got to rest. You got to rest because I've called you to rest and I know it's good for you. Verse 4. So Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart. I would underline that. Anytime you see, I'm going to tell you to underline these things if you have your Bible open. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, purple and blue scarlet yarns, and fine twined linens, goat's hair, and tan ram skins, and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Okay? So he says, look, whoever has a generous heart. So this is not, God, this is not a, you have to do this, okay? Whoever has a generous heart, God says, let them bring these things so that we can build this tabernacle. And I want you to get this there. God is inviting his people in to be involved in his work, okay? That's what God's doing here. He says, look, I'm going to make a dwelling place among you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell among you. And I want you to come in and be part of this. Now, God could have absolutely dropped the tabernacle down out of heaven, right? God could have been like, I got a place that I'm going to meet with you. I want you to worship me there. Boom, all right? If you don't believe that, go read the end of Revelation, where a new heaven and a new earth come down out of heaven because the first heaven and first earth had passed away, right? God has the ability to do that, but he doesn't. What does he do? He says, hey, you're my people, and I want you to be part of this, okay? He could have done it another way. He could do whatever he wants to do. That's not what he does here, though. He invites his people in to his work, much like what he does for us, okay? This is so applicable to our lives. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. God's doing the work, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us, and then entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. This next verse is huge. Therefore, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Okay? So it's still the work of God. It's the work that God's doing. But what does he do? Crazy. He uses dirty sinners, broken people like you and like me to make his appeals, okay? God making his appeal through us. When we share the gospel, when we tell people about Jesus, when we do all of those things, it is God's appeal. He is the one that reconciles. He is the one that does the work. Yet, we get to be part of it. He invites us into what he is already doing, all right? It's a beautiful picture. And Paul tells them, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A beautiful picture. He invites his people in to be involved in his work. God could have done it another way, okay? He could have, but he doesn't, because he invites his people in to be a part of what he is doing. All right. 10 through 35, quickly, and we'll talk about them. It says, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases. The ark with its poles, the mercy seat, the veil of the screen, the table with the poles and all the utensils and the bread of presence. The lampstand, this is all the things he's been telling them to make, right? The lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, the altar of incense, the poles, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, the screen for the door, the table, the door for the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering and the grating of bronze, its poles and its all its utensils, its basins and its stands, its hanging of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments of Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. That's what y'all need. You got to make all this stuff we've been talking about. So what do they do? The congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came. Who came? Everyone whose heart stirred him. And everyone, underline that, whose spirit moved him. And they brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all of its services and for the holy garments. So they came, the men and women, they bring their jewelry, right? All this, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed purple or blue or purple scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. and everyone who possessed acacia wood and of any use in the work brought it. And think about this, every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linens. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun upon goats here. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate piece. And spices for the oil and light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. And the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be brought in as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, I'm going to mess up these names, I think. See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, and with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, and to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting stones for setting and carved wood, and to work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of that guy from the tribe of Dan. And he has filled them with, I went to Central, y'all, and with skill to do every sort of work by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and with fine twined linen or by a weaver or by any sort of workmanship or skilled designer. Okay, there's a lot here. The things I want to make sure you get up front is the people that God is inviting in, he invites them in, and the ones that participate are those whose hearts are stirred, okay? That is so important. It's so important to get. These are people whose hearts are stirred to be involved in what the Lord is doing, okay? That's who these people are. He's calling them to have a heart for giving, and who is it that he's calling to do that? Anyone that will come in and be part of it. They're giving back. And don't forget this. These Israelites are giving back to God what God has first given to them. They come out of Egypt. They have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Before they leave, God tells them to go to their Egyptian friends and ask them for these things. They give them to them. And thus, the Bible tells us, they plundered the land of Egypt. But these are not things they earned. God gave this to them, okay? As a spoil of victory that God wins, he gives them these things. And so now he's going to ask them to come be part of what he's doing and ask them to see that they're giving back to the Lord part of what he's already given to them. This is a New Testament principle we need to get. James 1. James says this, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And you see that, you should stop and say, hey, you know what? You can be deceived, okay? You can believe something that isn't true. So whatever follows this, we got to be careful that we aren't deceived into thinking something else, is what he's telling them here. So brothers, don't be deceived. What should we be careful not to be deceived about? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So here's what you can be deceived by. Thinking that you made yourself, that you're a self-made man or you're a self-made woman or your hard work or your education or your fill in the blank is what got you to where you are. And he says, don't be deceived into thinking that. Here's what you should correctly think, that everything you have comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights in whom there is no shifting due to change. And that, look, you should work hard. I've mentioned that here plenty of times. You should be the hardest working people at your job, okay? You should be. You're in your class. You should be the hardest working student in your class. We should do that for the glory of God. But when we do that, before we do that, as we do that, after we do that, as the Lord provides for us, you know, we should be reminded of every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change. Okay, so we need to always be reminding ourselves of that and not being deceived into thinking that I am a self-made man. God is giving to them, okay? And the other thing, get this. These will kind of be just quick ADD points to get. When we think about giving, we don't give to God because he's in need, okay? Just make sure you remember this. We don't give to God because he's in need. We give to God because he has invited us into his work. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your gifts. He invites you to be part of what he's doing. I worked a summer camp one time that they had these teenagers singing the song that a line in it said, "Lord, I want to be where you need me most." And I would cringe every night we sang the song. And I would like, no, wrong. That's what I want to do. No, not true. No, okay? He doesn't need you, okay? He invites you to be part of what he's doing. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me, okay? If I were to follow my family name and run off the rails here in the next, 4 days, guess what? God doesn't need me at Capstone Church, okay? God, this church will move right down the road. Okay, you just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going, and thanks be to God for that, right? It's not built on me and my ability and my needs, or you and your ability. It's built on a God who loves us and has invited us into his work. Psalm 50, 10 through 12, just in case you didn't believe me. "For every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry," God says, "I wouldn't tell you, for the world and all of its fullness are mine." He doesn't need us. He has invited us in. And in inviting us in, next point is, he wants us to give. He invites us to give. He expects us to give. Giving is something that you've seen over and over in this passage, comes from the heart. So when you think about giving to the Lord, a few things to think about that we see in this passage and we'll see in the New Testament as we close out. When you give, here's a few things to think about. Number one, use what you do as an act of giving. See here he calls these people to the women that can spin yarn to spin it, the men that can do these things to do it. And all these, use what you do as an act of worship. Use your job, your skill, use it to bring glory to God. Not just, your job is not just a way for you to make money to bring glory to God, but even in your job, you should be seeking to bring glory to God. Does that make sense? So the job is not just a means by which I make money and then I can do things with. No, yes, okay, but there's more there. Like your job, as you do your job, you can bring glory to God. You should bring glory to God in your doing. You should bring glory to God. There was a cobbler, a shoemaker, who asked Martin Luther this question. He said, "How do I make shoes for the glory of God? Shall I put a cross on all of my shoes?" And Martin Luther said, "No. You should make the greatest shoes possible for the glory of God." You don't have to over-spiritualize it and put a Jesus fish on everything for it to be, you know, honorable to God. You can do that. I'm not like knocking that. But if you want to do things for the glory of God, do what you do to the best of your ability for the glory of God. Use it for the glory of God. Does that make sense? Make sure you don't. I just think sometimes we church things up so bad and we miss an opportunity to just do great things for the glory of God. Do what you do as an act of giving. Second thing, you should see your giving as an act of worship. See it as an act of worship. This is the first time we've seen, maybe not the first time, but one of the few times in the book of Exodus that we've seen immediate obedience from the people of Israel, right? Like, they're always just totally jacking it up. Like, they're always messing up, totally disobedient, arguing, complaining, all these things. And here, Moses says, "Hey, the Lord says it needs this." They're like, "We'll be right back." And they go get it, and they bring it, right? And they use it as an act of worship. Look, the reason we take up the offering during the middle of the service is it's an act of worship, okay? That's why we do it there. We don't tag it on to the end, because we want you to see it as an act of worship. Because it is an act of worship. It's a way that we say, "God, I'm giving back to you part of what is already mine, and I'm confessing in that everything I have is yours." Okay? It's why we do it there. And look, I see that, okay? I believe our giving is an act of worship. I believe that your giving is an act of worship. And I'll tell you quickly, as your pastor, and as on the other side, on the organizational side of this, like, it isn't lost on us that as you give, you're worshiping. And so we feel a great responsibility to steward those gifts well. Like, you're not just giving money so that we can have an air conditioner on, even though we like air conditioning in August. But like, we view your giving as worship. Therefore, we feel the responsibility to steward it very well. Okay. I always think about this. My grandmother, not Mama Wires, who goes here, but Mama Dill, who's with Jesus, she used to sit like where John is. And just old Momol, right? And she, her name's Momol. I mean, she was old. But Momol Deal, you know what? She would, first check she wrote every month was to Temple Baptist Church. And it wasn't much, but it was her offering, right? She would write it down. She'd put it in an envelope, you know, have it in her Bible. Man, just giving. When she gave, she was giving as worship. It was worship. I'm giving back to the Lord what belongs to him. And I want you to know as your pastor, like, I think about that. When I pull my church credit card out of my pocket, like, I think about that. I think these people are trusting, they have entrusted us with these gifts. We better handle them well. Because you're giving as an act of worship. When I give as an act of worship, as we should. Lastly, giving is a community effort. This is something we do together, right? He is calling the nation of Israel to come together, inviting them into what he is doing. And yeah, they have a leader who's kind of the foreman on the job, but everybody's got a role to play and everybody has a part to play in this. Those who want to be part of it. Those, all of them have been invited in. All of them have been invited to be part of it. The ones who are part of it are those whose hearts are stirred, who generously feel like God, like they need to do that, right? And so when we see all that, when we look then to the New Testament, my question is, what do we see about giving in the New Testament, okay? What do we see? How is God calling us to give? How is he calling us to be part of what he is doing and inviting us into his work in the New Testament? Four kinds of giving in the New Testament. I'll make somebody mad with a statement about not to make, but this. Here, one thing. Tithing is not in the New Testament. Okay? That's an Old Testament word. And people say this to me sometimes. And that's a correct statement. You will not find that in the New Testament. But here's what I would encourage you to look at. So God calls them to a tithe, 10% in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, that word is not there. But when you read the book of Acts, the people, the early church in the book of Acts, they didn't give 10%. You know what they gave? Everything, okay? Like they gave everything. And so when you say, hey, Bible said I need to give 10%, so deuces. Okay, you're right, okay? You're right, it doesn't. But it does, I mean, the New Testament view of giving is that we give generously, we give sacrificially, there's different ways we give what we're going to talk about, but I want to make sure that I've read my Bible, that tithing is an Old Testament principle, but in the same vein, you should know the rest of that story is, yeah, the people in the New Testament gave 100% of they gave their lives away, okay? So be careful with that one. Four ways, though, that God does call us to give in the New Testament, okay? Number one is this, spontaneously. There's spontaneous giving in the New Testament, meaning that somebody, they saw a need and they met it. There's a need here, meet it. It says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Number two, sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. We'll read it real quick. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Jared Ellis and I were talking about this, about their time in Kenya. I've experienced it in Nepal and in India and in other third world countries. You go into some of these most impoverished areas of the world, and you know what you find? Some of the most generous people you'll ever meet. Okay? Just generous, man. You go into their house, and they've cooked a meal. They don't even eat meat because they can't afford it. And us fat Americans show up, and they just pour everything on you. And you're like, please don't do this. But man, they love to give. They give sacrificially because they want to love and honor you. And yet, in America, anyway, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, here's the word for us. We see that. We hear that. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you also excel in this act of grace also, that act of grace being sacrificial giving. Number three, secret giving. Don't ring a bell when you give. When you give to the needy, again, not if here, Jesus talking, but when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. That would be so weird. Can you imagine like giving a needy person something and you like blow a trumpet? That'd be awesome. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, they'll be praised by others. Truly, truly, I say to you, they've already got their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Let them know what your right hand is doing so that you may give what you're giving may be in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you. Lastly, regular giving. Okay? Regular giving. 2 Corinthians 9. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap a bountiful harvest. Each one of you should decide in his heart, must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. All right, quickly. I'm not telling you this because we need money, okay? Usually when the preacher starts preaching on money, it's because, like, it's been a bad month, you know? Now, don't forget. That's not the case, okay? First off, it's not the case because we're in Exodus 35. That's the reason we're preaching this, okay? But also, let me tell you, man, like, the last 2 years, because of your generosity and by God's grace, you know, we've been able to give away our December offering. We've given away $250,000 plus, almost $300,000 actually, okay? This past year, because you gave generously all year long, we were able to set aside our December offering, $184,000. We were able to give it away, all right? This year, and I know we don't print this stuff, but come to the membership meeting, you find all this out. But look, we're ahead of budget this year, okay? We're way ahead of budget this year. I'm not telling you these things because, you know, I see preachers do really dumb. I'm so critical of pastors, all right? Probably too critical of pastors. But I see guys, they get on like Facebook and they're like, hey, now, don't forget to give when you go on vacation, you know? And I'm like, whatever. And I want you to know that's not what this is, okay? That's not what this is. This is the Bible. And this is the beauty of what God is doing in our lives, with our skills, with our money, with everything. He has said, you know what? I want you to come be part of what I'm doing. I'm inviting you into my work with your lives, with your occupation, with the skills and gifts you've been given, and yes, with the money I've given you as well. You get to come in and be part of what I'm doing, God's doing, okay? And so I pray as Paul tells the church there, In 2 Corinthians, this line, he says, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And so I think the response here would be, I don't know what anybody gives here. I don't know if you believe that or not, but that is God's honest truth. I know what one person gives to this church. Me and Jenny. That's it. I don't know. If you walk up to me and hand me a check, it freaks me out, okay? I'm like, because you know what gets preachers in trouble? Money and women, all right? So I try to stay away from both of them. I'll call you. Let's call. We'll talk, okay? I'll walk around my neighborhood. It'll be good. I try to stay away from both of them, man, all right? I'm telling you these things because I don't want you to. I know people doubt stuff, and I just want you, our goal is that God would grow us in this way, though. Okay, individually, He'll grow us in this. That He would, as we grow in these other areas, we would excel in this act of grace as well. Not because we need your money, because God can provide however He wants to. Okay, because in grace He's invited us in to be part of what He's doing. Man, how great is that? How great is it that God has invited us in? Why would we not seek to be part of that with generous hands, with generous hearts, with generous lives, okay? Because he has been generous to us. Would you join me as we pray together? God, I do thank you for today. I pray that, Lord, help us to see clearly your love for us. Help us to see clearly this crazy thought that you've invited us in to be part of what you're doing. And God, help us be faithful to grow in this act of grace that you've given us to be part of what you're doing and inviting us into that. Lord, thank you for a generous church that wants to be this and do these things and respond faithfully to the gospel and to your word. And God, help show us how we can do that more and more and more as we see days coming. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.